quick notices before we turn to God's word this morning. All the meetings are usual time this week, God willing, so that's meeting this evening, 6:30. We continue in our Perilous Times series this evening at 6:30. Tuesday prayer meeting in here at 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning for all who can join with us. And then Thursday evening, Bible study 7:30 in here, and that will be me taking the Bible study this Thursday. That brings us through to Saturday. So Saturday is going to be Juliet's first birthday celebration in here. So it's kind of open house between 11 and 3, is it? Next Saturday. So if you haven't already put your name down on the list and you're planning to come next Saturday to celebrate Juliet's birthday, please put your name down on the list just through the opening there, just so that Lee and Megan know how many they're catering for. And then next Sunday morning, as part of our morning service, Juliet's going to be dedicated. So again, we just encourage everyone to come along and share in this most important event in her life. By the way, Juliet's just started walking, so she'll soon be turning around here, like, and you know, and so watch yourselves. She'll soon be up and running. Okay, so amen. Well, one other thing, and that is, yeah, our picnic on Saturday the 23rd of July. We're going to be having a church picnic. Venue to be arranged yet, but we do have somewhere good in mind, so I just want to check that out this week at some point. So we'll make that announcement definite next week. Alton Towers. I tell you what, Ken, if you want to pay for a coach, take us all down there and the entrance. Or did you mean Alton Towers? Okay, no, we'll make an announcement where it is next week. Okay, all right. Well, let's just pray together before we turn to God's word this morning. Gracious Father, we again just do thank you for all your goodness and your kindness towards us, Lord. We thank you for blessing us with every good and perfect gift, Lord. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for this Bible that each and every one of us have the privilege of owning a copy of. And Lord, we can read every day of our life. Lord, we can read your words. Lord, this is the treasury, Lord, of the wisdom and knowledge of God. And Lord, we cannot overestimate, Lord, the value and preciousness of your word. And so, Lord, we ask for your help, the help of your Holy Spirit, as we turn to your word now, both ourselves and the children in Sunday school. And Lord, we realize that, Lord, without your Holy Spirit, we're just left to the human mind and the human reason. And Lord, we'd never really understand your word, because your word is spiritual and these things are spiritually discerned. And so, Lord, we need the help of your Holy Spirit this day. So we pray that he will come now and move upon this written word, upon our hearts and minds, and teach us those things that, Lord, are for our instruction and for our encouragement this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, we're going to turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. So I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 this morning. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. What a fantastic scripture that is. Tell you, I could spend weeks on verse 3, I really could. I'm gonna restrain myself. I'm not going to, because it really is. Verse 3 is a kind of introduction to what he's going to say in, well, really down to verse 14. But what a fantastic verse that is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Not some, not a few, but every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Well, I'm getting a bit ahead of myself here. So it begins. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so here I think we have a kind of description, a sort of description of what a Christian actually is, if you think about it. And when I say Christian, I mean a genuine Christian now, because there's a lot of things that people assume a Christian is in this world today. Some people think you're a Christian if you go to church. Some people think you're a Christian if you're born in a Christian country. Some people think you're religious, you're a Christian. You're a do-gooder, you're a Christian. People have all sorts of definitions of what a Christian is. But I think here, it's not a complete definition, but this is a very good definition of what a genuine Christian is. So, a genuine Christian, according to this, is a saint. Oh, we talked about this the other week, didn't we? So, if you're a genuine Christian, this one, you know what? You're a saint. And I say, as I said the other week, quit calling yourself a sinner. Stop it. Because if you are saved, you are a saint who sometimes, unfortunately, sins. What is a sinner? It's a person, a sinner, who sometimes does good things. So you got to make the differential. See, if you're a genuine Christian, you are a saint. Oh, away with this. Well, I'm a Christian, but I'm no saint. Forget that. That's a contradiction in terms. So a genuine Christian is a saint. Hello, saints. Good morning, saints. Speak to believers. So what is a saint? Well, we talked about the other week. A saint is a holy one, and that simply means one who has been set apart by God, for God, that they might glorify God and live their lives in such a way as to please God. That's what a holy one is. That's what a saint is. A genuine Christian, therefore, is someone who is justified and who is being sanctified. So if you're saved, God's already justified you. You were already accepted as righteous in his sight. But he's sanctifying you now. So you're saying to yourself, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm no saint. Yeah, but he's making you saintly. He is sanctifying you. And one day when you stand before him in glory... Well, I keep saying to everybody, you might not think much of me now. You wait till you see me in glory. Because then I'll be everything that God ever intended me to be. We're going to be like Jesus. That's the model. That's what you're going to be like. People say, well, what will I look like when I'm in glory? Well, I don't know. But you're going to be like Jesus. You're probably going to look like a very good version of what you are. But you are going to be like Jesus. I'm going to recognise who you are. Not because you've got your name stamped on your head. But because there's something about you. And I'll know it's you. I'll know it's you, Jamie. I'll know it's you, Paul. I'll know you. But you'll be like Jesus. And I'm going to be like Jesus. A genuine Christian, according to this, is to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus. A genuine Christian then is faithful. And I mean, by that I mean full of faith. A Christian is someone who has faith, who's full of faith. Faith, that is, faith in Christ Jesus. These are people who are not trusting in themselves. They're not trusting in religious observance to make them acceptable to God. They're not trusting in good works. They're not trusting in works of law. You know, they're not people who, if you want to put the Ten Commandments on the wall and tick them off every day as to what you've done, well, that's fine. But nobody makes themselves right with God that way. They are not trusting in man. They are not trusting in pastor or priest or the Pope or anybody else for that matter to make them somehow acceptable to the Almighty. But they are trusting in Christ. Their faith is in Christ Jesus and in Him alone. Faith in Christ, who said this, John 6. This is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So a genuine Christian is someone who believes in Him. Believes in Jesus, or chapter 11, where excuse me, Jesus said, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So the genuine Christian is someone whose faith is in Jesus. And you know what? You're looking at somebody who's never going to die. Ha ha, somebody says. You will die one day, Ian. Well, I might do. Jesus might come back and take me straight home. But it, you know, even if you're right, if time rolls on one day and this body is going to die, I accept that. But Ian ain't going to die. Ian goes straight in, conscious in the presence of Jesus. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, it says. Well, Jesus said that. If you believe in me, he who lives and believes in me will never die. Either believe that or you don't. And the genuine Christian does. Here's another. And I love this one. A genuine Christian is someone who is in Christ Jesus. To the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus. I love that expression. In Christ. But evidently, so did the Apostle Paul. It's an expression he uses frequently in his epistles, this expression in Christ. It's all over the place, as a matter of fact, but here's just a few. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And here's another, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Says in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And again, you know, here in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, we've just read it, haven't we? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And I could go on. It's all over Paul's epistles, this expression, in Christ. It seems to me the Apostle Peter also loved this expression. He uses it there in chapter 5 of his first epistle, and verse 14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. And actually, I like that one in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, where Paul says, but of him that is God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's all in Christ Jesus, you see. And of course, Paul fully expounds what this means to be in Christ Jesus. And he fully expounds what that means practically for the believers in that whole passage, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, and then into chapter 6, verses 3 to 6. And for anyone who's interested, there's quite a few sermons from our Romans series on that passage. And I will just say this, and I can only speak personally from my own personal experience, but as a younger believer, it was reading a good exposition of that passage, Romans 5, verses 12 through 21, that made the difference to me as a young believer in terms of assurance of salvation. Absolutely fantastic. And so I recommend, you know, especially if people have this thing, oh, I wonder if I'm still saved. I wonder if I've lost my salvation. I wonder this and I wonder that. Well, if you're one of them and you struggle with assurance, you need to get into Romans 5, 12 through 21. As I say, there's some sermons. There's better preachers than me, but there's sermons on our website. Look at those passages, and that will probably help you tremendously. So Paul's talking here, you see, about the position of the believer. Positionally, we are in Christ. That is our position. So that just as Noah and all those who were with him were saved in the ark, because they were in that ark, if they hadn't been in the ark, what would have happened to them? They'd have drowned with the rest of life, you know, every other living creature. But Noah and those who were with him were saved in the ark. So just as Noah was saved by being in the ark, the believer is saved in Christ, who is the ark of our salvation, you see. So here's another, Ephesians, grace to you, verse 2. Grace to you. So the Christian believer is a person whose life has been touched by the grace of God. Touched with the grace of God. It is by the grace of God we are saved, it says in Ephesians 2, verse 5. By grace you are saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast, it says in verse 9. It is purely by the grace of God, and it comes to us through faith, and faith is a gift of God. So in other words, it's all of God, this. You know, it's not because, like, you managed to muster up some of this mysterious faith stuff and somebody else didn't. It's not because you're more intelligent and you managed to work it all out and they didn't. It's not because you're religious and they are not. It's not because you're a good person and they are not. It's grace of God. And what is grace? It is unmerited favour to them that don't deserve it. So it seems to me the only qualification for grace is that you don't deserve it. Because if you think you do, then it ain't coming your way, because you already think you're good enough. And you're going to be sorely disappointed on that day, I'm sorry to inform you. So the only qualification is you don't deserve it. It's God's unmerited favour to them that don't deserve it. And the thing is this, it comes from God, not just on the day of your conversion, but he continues to make his grace abound towards you. Every day of your life, grace is abounding towards you. Whether you feel good, whether you feel bad, whether you're happy, whether you're sad, whether everything in your life is going wonderfully, or whether everything seems to have gone pear-shaped, God is causing his grace to abound towards you every day of your life. And peace, it says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us in chapter 2, verse 14, by the way, that Jesus Christ is our peace. He is our peace. And by the way, outside of him, there's no real peace. They tell me, you know, mental illness and depression is like, it's epidemic proportions right now. And it's so very sad. It's understandable, given all that's going on in the world, but it's very, very sad. You know, what do they do if you go to the doctors? Give some tablets. Dumb you down a bit, whatever it does. Maybe put you on a calm level. You know, it isn't taking it away. It's just helping you to cope. Because, you see, outside of Christ, there's no real peace. There isn't. You see, man's number one problem isn't that he doesn't feel good, that he feels a little down or he feels a little upset. Man's number one problem is that he has no peace with God. That's where all the problems stem from. Sin, there's no peace with God. Sin separates us from God. In fact, according to the Bible, it makes us God's enemies. There's this hostility, this enmity in man's heart between himself and God. And the sinner is battling against all the time. What's all this stuff going on now? Pride Month and all the horrible things that go along with that and everything else that's going on. What is all that about? It's man, as it were, shaking his fist at God and saying, I'll be what I want to be. I'll do what I want to do. And if I want to do this, I'll do it. But I'll tell you something, he will never have peace. He can behave in as a depraved a way as he likes, but he still won't be happy. And what we see in our world is people constantly having to push the boundaries further and further and further back, because that they thought at one stage made them feel good don't make them feel good anymore. And so they've got to go a little further and a little further, and then they're still not happy. So what do? Then they push it on the rest of society, and they push it on the children, and they say, well, everybody's got to do this. And what is it all about? It's man shaking his fist at God and saying, I'll do it my way. But he's got no peace in his heart. What there is enmity with God. And that enmity manifests itself in man's behaviour. But what it says in the scriptures concerning the believer, Colossians 1, verse 20, by him, that is Christ. Well, I better go back to verse 19. It pleased the Father that in him, that is Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. So you see, what that tells us is that that God himself has made peace. And he's done it through the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ. He has reconciled us to himself. Where previously there was enmity and hostility and separation, God has reconciled us to himself. Now I say that is true of every genuine believer. We have peace with God. But it's also true to say that not every believer lives in the good of that, because not every believer knows it. And that's sad, isn't it? Therefore, when they slip up and sin, or when things go wrong in life, you know, the devil whispers in their ear, they lose the peace. Lose that peace. Seemingly. What's the problem? The problem is they don't understand, as they should, what it is that makes for their peace. They don't understand justification, as they should. Let me just say that. The problem is they don't understand, as they should, what was accomplished at the cross. The problem is they don't understand that the terms of peace were met in Christ at the cross, and God himself has now reconciled us to himself in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. As it says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, God has met the terms of reconciliation to nullify the hostility. But the problem with some Christians, it's not that they're not saved, they are. They're just not living in the good of that peace, because they don't understand that the terms of peace have already been met. They're a bit like, this illustration I use is they reckon it's true this, you know, after the war was over, the Second World War, the war in Europe and then the war in Japan, once it was over, they reckon there were Japanese soldiers hid out there in the Burmese jungle, you know, and they hadn't heard that that the war was over. And some of them were there for a couple of years, still hiding out in the Burmese jungle, still thinking the war was still on, until somebody finally told them, actually, the war's over. How sad is that? So for 2 or 3 years, until word finally got through, well, there was no hostilities, you know, the British Army and the US Army were not coming shooting them, but there was, the hostility was still in the heart, and the fear was still in the heart. What if Tommy comes, starts attacking, you know, and it's still there in the heart? Do you see? Well, that's how it is for some Christians. They don't realise the terms of peace have been met and what that means. But it doesn't alter the fact that peace has been made through the blood of his cross. And that is true for every believer, whether he understands it or not. Okay, so we have there then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, we have a kind of definition of what a true Christian is. But let's come now to verse 3, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Excuse me. Okay, blessed be the God and Father, it says. And the word translated blessed be here in the New King James Version that I use is the Greek word eulogetos, which means literally worthy of praise or blessing. Eulogetos, it means worthy of praise or blessing. Therefore, the NIV here has translated it this way. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's the same word that Paul uses, you see, in Romans 9 verse 5, where speaking of the Lord, he says, again I'm quoting from the New King James Version here, it says, "Who is over all, the eternally blessed God." Amen. And that word blessed is the same word eulogetos, which means worthy of praise or blessing. So there Paul is saying, again, as it says in the NIV rightly, it says, "Who is God over all, forever praised. Amen." So that's what this word means. So here in Ephesians 1 verse 3, having opened his epistle by stating to his reader who this is from, it's from the Apostle Paul, and having made his statement of who the epistle is addressed to, it is addressed to saints, the saints of God, those who by the grace of God are truly saved. That's who this is written to. He begins with "Praise be to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, if you think about this, Paul leaves his readers in no doubt as to which God he is referring to, which God he is giving praise to. It is to God the Father, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see, what you have to remember here, and this is why I did our sort of 4-week introduction to this new series, you have to remember who Paul was writing to in the first instance. When he wrote to these Ephesian believers, he was writing to people who lived amongst a lot of other people who believed in and worshipped and served all different sorts of gods. Gods of every name and every stripe you can imagine. So they lived in a world where there were many gods that people believed in and people served. And we live, this was a point of what I was saying in my introduction, in that four-week introduction, is that we live in a world that is just like Ephesus was, don't we? It's just the same. So that in England today, in Britain today, in the United Kingdom today, there are people whose idea and concept of who and what God is, well, there are all sorts of different ideas that people have of that. So, for example, there are some people, of course, who don't believe in God at all. There are some people who think that they are atheists, whose usually their God is themselves. I struggle with everything that bloke, what's his name, Yuval Noah Harari says. But I described him the other week. He's a bit like Dawkins on steroids. But he is. But at least the difference between him, though, and other famous atheists like Dawkins, is that actually Harari is upfront and honest enough to admit that he thinks we are now the gods. So there are people who think they are God. They've replaced God. Okay, so there are those people. But there are, of course, other people who follow some sort of religion. And so we got people in our nation today who believe there are many gods. For example, in Hinduism, it's polytheistic. They believe there are many gods. And an individual people who have a Hindu belief might have their own personal favourite god. It might be Krishna or Shiva or whoever else it is. They might have particular admiration for different... But actually in Hinduism, as if my memory serves me right, there's about 3 million gods. Okay, so you've got it all out there. You've got monkey head god and elephant head god and all these other gods, you see. And so some people believe there are many gods. And then there are others who believe there is but one god. Mainly speaking, you will be talking about Christians, Muslims and Jewish people, who they are the three, great with a lowercase g, monotheistic religions of the world. That is to say, they are people who believe there is one God. So, because of that, and because people have all these different ideas and concepts of what or who God is, there are some people... And I'm referring here particularly to some people in the church, not this church, but the church, who have attached themselves to the Christian church. Let's just describe them in that way. And these are people who, because they know that others have different ideas and concepts of who and what God is, when they speak about God, they speak in terms that are intentionally vague, so as, first of all, to not offend someone whose concept of God is different than theirs. And secondly, because they would really love to bring everyone together, you see. I'm referring, of course, to people who believe in so-called interfaith ecumenism, who, if they were speaking of God, would speak in intentionally vague terms. Because they would think like this. They would think, well, if we all believe in God, then, well, let's just leave it at that. Why spoil things by mentioning the differences that we have on who God is and what God's like? Let's just not mention the differences, but let's just talk about God. Because everybody can associate with that, at least if they have a belief in God. So that if I said then, blessed be God, or praise be to God, and I know in my heart who I mean by that, okay, but I don't express that, I just say praise be to God, then presumably, the Muslim could say amen to that, couldn't he? Because he believes in one God too. And the one God he believes in and the one God he praises is the God Allah. And if I said, blessed be God or praise be to God in the presence, say, of a Jewish person, again, they could presumably say amen to that, couldn't they? And the one God they would be thinking of would be the Yahweh of Scripture, but he would not be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, would he? But if I said, as Paul says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Muslim would be outraged. He would consider that statement utter blasphemy. Because as far as he's concerned, there is one God, his name is Allah, and Allah has no son. And to suggest that Allah has a son is utter blasphemy as far as they're concerned. So watch yourself. If he's got a machete in his hand. As for the Jew, if I were to say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he may well spit on the floor. Or if he's particularly upset, he might well spit in your face, actually. Because you see, for him to claim that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, to claim that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, well, that's blasphemy. And remember what they did with Jesus when he was referred to himself as the Son of God? They picked up stones to stone him and ultimately crucified him, because he said he was the Son of God. Clearly then, if we think about this, any fellowship or unity that is built on vagaries like that, you know, we all believe in the same, it's God, it's just, you know, God's God, whatever we perceive him to be, kind of thing. If any unity, any fellowship based on vagaries like that is disingenuous at the very best. But it is in fact detrimental to gospel evangelism too. Because if we're presenting the idea that actually we're all worshipping the same God, really, it's just a different, you know, they call him Allah, we call him, you know, Yahweh, and, you know, whatever. You know, if we're presenting that idea, then why, what has the gospel to say to them? Because they're all okay. I mean, look, you know, it's the same God. It's like they used to say, oh, all roads lead to Rome. Well, all religions lead to God. There are many paths, many ways. And that's the way people choose to see it these days. But actually, that isn't the truth. So the apostle begins with praise to God, but he defines which God it is he is praising. It is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is this God, the God of these scriptures, the God of the Bible, who alone is God, actually. There are many gods, gods of man's imagination and man's making. There are all that, but there's only one true and living God, and that is the God of these scriptures. The one true and living God, the triune God, friends. One God revealed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he continues, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Who has blessed us? Us. Remember who he's writing to here. This is addressed to genuine believers who by the grace of God are saved. It is written to saints. It is written to those who've been set apart by God for God. This is written to you, Christian believer, and to me. God has blessed you. God has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It means the heavenlies. You know, I said this earlier in our service, you know, there are some blessings God grants to all men, whether they're saved or not. Matthew 5 verse 45, God makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And also in that that psalm I read early, read from earlier, Psalm 145, remember what it said there in verse 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. So there are some blessings that actually God pours out on all mankind, on all the world. And as I say, theologians usually refer to that as common grace. And it's just another manifestation of God's goodness and kindness, you know. You know, even Adolf Hitler felt the sunshine on his face. Think about it, it's true. You know, the worst person you can think of, I don't know who that would be, but you know, the rain makes their flowers grow in their garden too. You know, and the sun shines on them too. And they have food to eat, most of them. You know, do you understand what I'm saying? You know, God, there are some blessings God gives to all, no matter what they are or who they are. That's common grace. Okay, but there are some blessings that only come upon the saints of God. Special blessings of grace that only come upon the believer, only come upon the saints of God. And these are the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Spiritual blessings. So what are these spiritual blessings? Well, there are so many, friends. You know what? I can't begin to... I mean... Oh, there is just an abundance of blessings that God grants specially and particularly to those he saves. And as a matter of fact, we're going to be spending the next few weeks thinking at least about some of these, because Paul actually refers to them in the first 14 verses, from verse 4 to 14 of this chapter. And so some of these special blessings that only come upon believers, some of these spiritual blessings that are ours only in Christ Jesus, these are things that God has blessed you with if you are a believer today. Okay, so here's just an outline. These are some of the things we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks. Okay, so verse 4. Just as he, that is the Father, chose us in him, that is Christ, before the foundation of the world. That is an incredible blessing, I put it to you. Think about that for 1 minute. He chose. God the Father. I'm speaking to believers now. I'm only speaking to believers. God the Father chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's important. Because you see, it clearly had nothing to do with, you know, anything you'd done, or how good looking you were, or how clever, or how many qualifications you've got or not. You know, it had nothing to do with any of your parents did either, or your grandparents, or your great grandparents, or how far you want to go back, because he chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. I put it to you, that is an incredible blessing. Some people think nobody loves me, and that may feel true for some people. There's no purpose to my life. I was a mistake. My own mother told me that. I was a mistake, and I've never amounted to anything in my life. I'm a waster, I'm a useless. And some people think like that. But listen, if you are saved, you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's a spiritual blessing. Here's another one, verse 4. That we... He's talking about his people now, the saints, the holy ones, those who are saved. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What an incredible spiritual blessing that is. I could never make myself holy, me. Never. And to put myself in a position where I say, I'm blameless. I'm without blame. You can't blame me for that. It's not true of me. Because I was to blame. And am to blame for so much. But you know, he's chosen me in Christ before the foundation of the world that I might be holy. In other words, completely set apart by God and for God, and that I might be blameless. So one day, I'm gonna be in this position in glory, and there's no blame. You know, I mean, now in this life, devil may come along and say, you did this and you did that. And you know, you need to know how to respond to that. Because that's what he does do. He's the accuser of the brethren. It's his job. As it were. It's his job. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's gonna try and make you feel like the most miserable excuse for a Christian that ever graced this world. You know, but you need to know how to answer him. Because all of your sin... By the way, don't ever say to him, yeah, but have you seen how much I've improved? Because don't ever go there. But just say, yeah, but it's all covered by the blood of... The blood of the Lamb covers all of that. And hey, he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world that one day I will be blameless. Holy and blameless. That's one of the spiritual blessings, folks. And then verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. He predestined us. I mean, I'll tell you something. You know, there are some Christians, you even mention predestination. They're horrified at the word. Well, that's foolish. That's utter foolishness. And we're going to talk about this. I'm not afraid to talk about predestination. I revel in it. Because what it means is, not only did he choose me, but actually He actually arranged everything to make sure that I came. That's what he did. And not me only, but all of those he chose in Christ before. He predestined them. Predestined us to what? To adoption as sons. So in other words, it's not just that he predestined us to get forgiven. I mean, that itself would be marvellous. But he predestined us to the adoption of sons. So he brought us into his own family. I mean, is that not a spiritual blessing? But it's a spiritual blessing in Christ. And outside of Christ, it's only for those who are in Christ. Here's another. Verse 6, he has made us accepted in the Beloved. You see, because before I wasn't acceptable at all to God. There was something about me that made me absolutely unacceptable to God. It's because I was a sinner, full of sin, and our sin separated us from God. There's nothing acceptable about that at all to God, who is absolutely holy. In fact, it's an abomination to all. Sin is an abomination. It's an offence to Almighty God. So if I am to come to him, if I am to walk in a relationship with him, if I am to live with him forever in glory, then he would have to make me acceptable to him. And I'm accepted in the Beloved. That's a spiritual blessing. He says, in him, verse 7, we have redemption. What a blessing that is. You know, you redeem something by paying a price, a ransom. And what this reminds us of is, he paid a price for you. You know, we were ransomed, and the ransom price was the precious blood of Christ. And he's redeemed us. And you know, when you redeem something, it becomes yours. You pay the price for it. That's it. And you buy it back. And then, having bought it back, I've never been in a pawn shop in my life, man. But in the old days, when people were short of money, they went to the pawn shop. That's P-A-W-N, by the way. So they went to the pawn shop, and they pawned something that was worth something, and they got some money, and then hopefully they were able to go and buy it back by paying an agreed price. So if you pay the agreed price, you're not going to say to the pawnbroker, I paid the price, right, I'm off now, I'll leave it with you. You don't do that, do you? You take it back. And you know, Jesus paid the price for us. Do you know, he's coming to take us home. We're his already. He's coming to take us home. That's a spiritual blessing. Forgiveness of sins, there in verse 7. What a spiritual blessing that is. You know, the worldling couldn't care less. I dare say that is true. They're going headlong into destruction, sinning as much as they're able to do, you know. But if we are to walk with God, we need to be forgiven. And through Christ, he has provided for complete forgiveness. It's not, as some say, like, you know, in the Mormon church, you know, Christ atoned for some of your sins and the rest you've got to atone for. There's some kinds of sins you've got to atone for. No, he forgives all of your sin. All of your sin. Here's another. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. That means that these scriptures that are an absolute mystery to most people, they'll read some stories out of it, you know, and even them they'll criticise. But me, I pick this up and I'm reading the word of the living God, and his Holy Spirit interprets it to my heart. And it doesn't make me the font of all knowledge. I'm absolutely dependent on him for understanding, but he's revealed, and he's revealing the mystery of his will to me through his word and by his spirit. That's a spiritual blessing. And then look at verse 11. In him, that is Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Isn't that good? I mean, people might say, yeah, I'm poor, and my parents were poor, and my grandparents are poor, and you know, and I've no inheritance waiting for me. There's no kind of mansion on the hill I'm going to inherit one day. You know, there's no. I'm not going to inherit £1 million or anything like that. Yeah, but if you're saved, you have an inheritance in Christ, and it's kept in heaven for you, where thieves don't break in and steal, and moth and rust can't destroy. You have an inheritance, and it's yours. Praise the Lord. That's a spiritual blessing. And then it says, verse 13, he caused us to hear the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. That's another incredible spiritual blessing. I know people, in fact, I've been preaching open air for years, me, and I preach the gospel. And so I suppose I would have to say, sadly, many people have heard it and they've walked past. It's gone in one ear, come out of the other, and it doesn't mean anything to them. Well, I heard the gospel when I was younger. Somebody was kind enough to share it with me, and the Holy Spirit enabled me to hear it and to believe it and to receive it. And you know, that's a glorious spiritual blessing. And then here's another one. One more before I close. Verses 13 and 14. The believer is sealed, it says, with the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So when a person gets saved, he's sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that's a guarantee. The God who doesn't lie, he says, you have an inheritance now in Christ. And here, this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, who he pours into our life, it's God himself. God the Holy Spirit poured into our life, not a force, not a power. You don't call the power he, you call the power it. This is a he. And he pours his spirit into our hearts and says, that's a foretaste. You got a foretaste there of glory. And it's your guarantee. Okay? Until the redemption of the purchased possession, what's that? Well, that's another. That's the day when he comes back and takes you home. Guaranteed it. So these are just some of the spiritual blessings with which God has blessed all his people, all who by the grace of God are saved. And there are many, many more, of course. There's the privilege of prayer. There's the blessing of Christian fellowship. There's the gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit, and a whole raft of other things. Blessings peculiar to the saints of God. What a blessed people we are, folks. What a blessed people we are. Sadly, some Christians spend their lives scratching around trying to get the blessings of this world. What a waste of time that is. Who equate the blessing of God with loads of money. What a waste of time that is. Because sooner or later, it's all gone. Do you know, it says this world is passing away. But if you've got the blessings of God, the spiritual blessings that are yours in Christ, you've got them for all eternity. And they're better, infinitely better than anything in this world. You can keep all your money. You can keep all your fancy houses and everything else. You can keep all that. I've got a mansion waiting for me on the hill, I can tell you. And I'm not talking about Rivington either. I'm talking about in the glory. I've got a mansion waiting for me that Jesus prepared for me. And I'm going to stand before the Lord, spotless and blameless, forevermore. I'm going to be everything Jesus ever wanted me to be, and that's guaranteed. He poured out his Holy Spirit into my heart as a guarantee. So you're blessed people this morning, eh? We're a blessed people. Let's close with our final hymn, David. Can we have To God Be the Glory, and then we'll close with prayer.